Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
So as I was thinking about today, and I was thinking like, okay, we just finished the More Jesus series. Where can I go from here? It's All Nations Sunday. So what I came up with was like, even more Jesus, okay? Because you really can't, if you're going to major on something, Jesus is it. You really can't go wrong with even more Jesus and keeping the main thing the main thing. And so so we had more for me and more for us and more for here. And I think All Nations Sunday should be like more for there, right? Like bigger picture, more for there. And so I will be I'll be kind of picking up a little bit where Pastor Brent was last week, and I want to look at, I want to kind of zoom in at Jesus clearing the temple. I want to zoom in on that story, and that story appears in all four of the Gospels, and so we get a little bit, there's some little bit of variation, a little bit more detail in some than others, and so what I did was I kind of put it all together, taking out of all four Gospels, I lifted the story out, and let's face it, if there was any time in Scripture when Jesus appeared a little more intimidating, probably this would be one of those times. And so it says, when it was almost time for the Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He entered the temple courts and found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords and cleared all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves?" And so a pretty intimidating kind of heavy scripture. And so this was Passover. And so Passover, if you can picture it, the historian Josephus said that that sometimes at Passover there would be like 2 million people in Jerusalem. And the Passover was a celebration. It was a historic remembering or looking back at the time where the Jews took the blood of a lamb and they put it over the lintel and their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over their houses. And so in Colossians 2:17, it tells us that these things we find in the Old Testament are like a shadow. They're like a shadow that comes into clear focus and reality in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says Christ is our Passover. So there's that connection there. And the temple courts King Herod, Herod the Great. Josephus said about him, he said, "Herod, in the 18th year of his reign, undertook a very great work. That is to build himself the temple of God and make it larger in compass and to raise it to a most magnificent altitude, as esteeming it to be the most glorious of all his actions. And this would be sufficient for an everlasting memorial of him." And so we have this huge temple court area. They say that it was like 10 football fields big. And the walls were like 20 stories high, and it took Herod the Great 8 years of stockpiling like all the materials that he would need to build this huge platform to elevate it and to make the temple courts. And so if you can, and there were about 10,000 workers involved, And so Herod was kind of the Trump of his time. Like he was a builder, his whole purpose in this was to make a grand platform, supposedly to honor the Lord. But we get the distinct impression it might have had something to do with honoring himself. And so Jesus enters the temple courts, and it says, like, zeal for your house will consume me. And as we find out later, the zeal that Jesus displays here is, it's not a zeal for buildings. He's not like Herod. It's not a zeal for making something grand and big. As we read through the scripture, as we get out of the shadows and into the reality of Christ, we realize that the zeal that Jesus has is actually for us. And so if you can picture with me, if you can picture what the temple looked like, you have like the inner sanctum of the temple, where the high priest could go once a year. And then surrounding that, on the outside kind of ring of that, you have a place where the priestly class could go, and they could enter there. And then there was something called the court of men. And so any Jewish man could enter and worship God there. And then there was a court for the women. And then the very last thing, the outer court, was called the court of the Gentiles. And that was basically the court where everybody else, the very outer ring, where everybody else could go and approach God and seek God. And so when we see Jesus getting angry here, and by the way, like all of our emotions, some people think like you should just never get angry. Like, but all of our emotions are valid. It just depends on how we're using them. There is a righteous kind of anger that we can have when we see things that are wrong. But when we look at this, like, you could, if you looked at it superficially, you could jump to the conclusion that, like, was Jesus just having a bad day? Like, was he hangry? Was it like, John, go get Jesus a Snicker? Like, is it like what? Why is Jesus so angry here? What's really going on? And I think the key is in the phrase, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is a key as to why Jesus is upset. It's because of what he sees when he enters the temple. So I want to find I always try to find a way, because let's face it, sometimes you hear a sermon, and then as soon as you drive away and someone says, what was that sermon about? You go, and it's really hard to remember. So I want to give you my 3 points right up front, and I want to have you perform an action. So hopefully, later when somebody says, what was that sermon about, you will at least remember these three things, okay? So for the farthest row over here, okay, your word is going to be the word enter, okay? So when I point to you, you're going to stand up and you're going to yell the word enter, okay? And then for this middle group here, these two sections here, so you're going to be the loudest, right? You guys, when I point to you, you're going to yell the word clear, okay? So like enter, clear, and then this section over here, and this should be really loud because the pastors are paid to be loud, right? Like, and so, but they're going to yell the word overturn. When I point over there, they're going to yell the word overturn, and those are like the 3 points, the three main things that I'm going to talk about today. We're going to break them down and get into them in a minute. Okay, we're going to try this. Like, one, two, three. When I point to you, stand up and yell your word. We'll do a little practice run here. So,
enter, clear, overturn, enter, clear, overturn.
Okay, one last time.
Enter.
Okay, there you got it. That's the whole message right there. And so if you don't remember anything else, remember those three words, and it might help you to remember some other things. But like, what did Jesus see when he entered the temple? When he came into that outer court, the court of the Gentiles, the court for, like, I thank God for the court of the Gentiles. Because, like, it reached to a little island with a bunch of pirates on it, which eventually reached to me. And like, let's face, unless you're here and you're Jewish, we are all in that outer court. We're all here because of the court of the Gentiles. So what did Jesus see when he entered? He saw the exploitation of the poor, because they were buying and selling. They were buying and selling, and they were particularly buying and selling things that were for the sacrifice. They were needed, but they were gouging people. They were charging exorbitant prices, and it's kind of like when you're stuck in, you know, like when you're in an airport or a movie theater, and you go, this bottle of water shouldn't cost $8. But it's my only option right now. It's kind of like that. And so you have these people that want to approach God, and they need certain things. And so there's an exploitation of the poor. There's the hypocrisy of the powerful, where they're using what's there for personal gain rather than for like a shared prosperity, like just being fair. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, like having merch in the lobby, or, you know, dude, like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, these very unfair practices. And probably the biggest thing that Jesus saw was he saw a disrespect for the purpose of the outer court. You see, when Jesus walked in there, what he should have seen was he should have saw people praying. He should have saw people, like, worshiping, and trying to have communion with God. And this was for all people. This was for anybody who was outside of Israel but wanted to seek the one true God. And it should have been those things, but instead it was commerce and it was bickering back and forth about prices and those kind of things. And he should have heard voices lifted to God, Not animal sounds and people bickering. And the truth is, the Ark of the Covenant, which in the Old Testament was the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, like right in the presence of God, right in the center of all the worship, that had been missing for about 400 years. And so what Jesus saw was, he saw, like, all ritual and going through the motions. It was like all program and no presence. And the crazy thing was, he was the presence. The presence of God had walked into the temple. The presence of God had come back, and they didn't recognize it. You can always, there's nothing wrong with programs unless they're hollow. And you can definitely feel the difference, can't you? But when the presence of the Lord is in something, and when it's just going through the motions, when, like, all the right things are said and done, but there doesn't seem to be any presence. So Jesus entered the table, or the temple, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. What did he do? Well, this is the part where it gets a little intimidating and a little scary, and so I kind of had an adventure this week. What I found out was, like, if you message people and you say, "Hey, you don't have a whip I can borrow, do you?" Like, you get a lot of weird responses. And a lot of jokes, and so what I ended up doing was, I ended up kind of making my own whip, and you know, it's very, you know, it's a a bicycle handle, some paracord, some electrical tape, and it took me, like, I don't know how long it took Jesus to make his whip, and it probably looked a lot better than mine, but look, it took me 2 hours to make this. It's like a lot of tape, right? And Jesus, but the point is that Jesus, this was not a sudden random action. Like Jesus intentionally took the time to make a whip, and then he cleans house. And so I'm sure if we were there, we would be a little freaked out and intimidated by this. He made a whip. I think it's important to say that Jesus cracked the whip, but he didn't crack any skulls, okay? And so there's nothing in the scripture that suggests Jesus, like, got violent on people or anything like that. He took the whip and he drove out what shouldn't have been there. This was a place where people were supposed to approach God, and all these animals and all this commerce was going on. And so he drove out just the things that that shouldn't have been in the temple. And so Jesus entered, and then Jesus cleared the temple, and then it says that he overturned the tables of the money changers. Now I actually have some coin here from it's from all over the world, actually, that I've kind of collected over the years, and so I thought okay, I need a table. I didn't realize, like, this is basically the kind of table you would get on Temu, okay? And so I'm sure that the tables in the temple, like, were more impressive than this one. But you can imagine, like, this is like if Jesus comes in and that's like a dramatic action. Like, that's something that gets people's attention that you don't see every day. And so Jesus is literally like flipping the script on the religious establishment in the temple. And like, what was it that was, like, on this table that they valued so much? Well, the word worship actually comes from the Old English worth-ship. It's like, basically, when we worship, it's like what we value. And so whatever's on the table was what they valued, and what they valued more than anything else was profit, making profit off it. And the presence was back. Jesus was standing right in front of them. The presence of God was back, and they didn't recognize it. And what he was saying is the shadow system is over. This part of the story is over, and now there's going to be a new story. And it's about presence and relationship. It's not about profit and performance. And really, if you really do a deep dive into the Old Testament, you realize, like, it's always been about presence and relationship. And it got turned into something else. If you look at Exodus 20, 18 to 20, there's this really interesting passage where Moses says to the people, God is going to drop by, so get yourself ready. And God comes to give all the people the Ten Commandments. And when the presence of God comes, it is so fearful and intimidating for them that they take Moses aside. And they say, Moses, you have that relationship with God, and you just tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And that's where the law comes from. The law was never God's first choice. God's first choice was always presence and intimacy, and the law was kind of an accommodation for that. And so the problem with the law, though, is like we just can't keep it, can we? Like we just, no matter how hard we try, we just can't do it on our own. We need the presence and we need the intimacy. And so what Jesus was doing when he flipped the table, he was overturning their value system. He was overturning what they really valued because he should have been the thing that they valued the most. And Jesus wants, in our lives, he wants to turn things right side up. When he flips the script on us, he's just turning things right side up. And the disciples followed in that because later in Acts like 17:6, one of the complaints about the early church was like these men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also, right? And so they carried right on with what Jesus was doing, and so we start out with intimidating Jesus, but what we're moving towards is intimate Jesus. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought close by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw close to God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. James 4:8, come close to God and he will come close to you. So it's not really about trying harder. Trying harder is the way of mere religion. Trying harder is ritual and sacrifice and performance. What it's really all about is living closer. It's the way of much relationship. And if you were here on revival nights, there were. At the end of every service on revival nights, nobody wanted to leave. Now, there are some churches where everybody sits back by the door, and as soon as it hits time, they're like, whew. So, like, what is it? What is it that could make a whole bunch of people come to church on a Thursday night and come early so they could get seats? And then not want to leave when the two-hour service is over. What is the one thing that can do that? The presence of God. When the presence of God is in the room, there's kind of two things happening. Maybe I'm the only one, but when the presence of God is in the room, like, it's the best thing. Like, I don't want to leave. That's one thing that happens to me. The other thing that happens to me is I get a little nervous and I get a little scared. Because the presence of God is in the room. And I can't tell him what to do. Because he's just going to do what he's going to do. And I have to cooperate with that. And so we have this, we live in this kind of tension there with the intimacy and the intimidating factor. As Pastor Brent so powerfully reminded us last week, like we are the temple. We are now the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so we live in this tension, I think, of Jesus being Lord and Jesus being friend. So the tension is that we believe Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And that can be a little intimidating, that he has authority over everything. And then we also, at the same time, believe that Jesus is the friend of sinners, which is a good thing because that's where most of us are. In fact, all of us are there. And so there's this tension. He has authority over all creation, yet he's one that sticks closer than a brother. And we kind of live in that tension of Jesus is intimidating sometimes and challenges us, but he's also comforting, and he's also our friend. And so it's kind of a both and. And I think a lot of us kind of get stuck. What a lot of us are trying to do is we just choose whatever our favorite thing is. And the problem with that is it's kind of like marriage. It's kind of like you can't marry just the parts of somebody that you like. You can't go like, I'll take half of her, you know, or like three quarters on a good day. Like, when I married Colleen, like it's the whole, I got the whole thing. Like the whole shit. When you marry somebody, you marry like the whole person. And it's like that in our relationship with Jesus too. The infamous Talladega Nights, Will Ferrell, kind of Ricky Bobby dinner scene where everybody's like talking about their favorite Jesus. It's like so much, Will Ferrell, like he likes the baby Jesus better because the baby Jesus isn't quite as intimidating. You know, and so he just likes to pray to the baby Jesus. And then his sons, which I think they're named Walker and Texas Ranger, they're like, you know, like, I like to picture Jesus as a ninja. And then his best friend, because they're all rednecks from the South, his best friend's like, I like to picture Jesus like the lead singer of Lynyrd Skynyrd. And I'm hammered drunk in the first row. Like, and it's like, what? Like, no, you can't. The reason that scene is funny is it's just an exaggeration of what we all do, where we just kind of pick our favorite thing. But the reality is that Jesus is Lord, and he's also friend, and we have to live in that tension. So that brings us to the kind of the crux of the matter, the crux or the center of the situation. Now the world like isn't coming to the temple. Now the temple is going out to the world, and that's us, and going out, in fact, to all nations. And if you prayer walked at all this week, if you look at the app and you look at the map, like, King's Church covered a lot of territory. There's a lot of territory there. I took my home group up to, we walked up around Waterloo Street in King's Square. I grew up in St. John, and you know, I've never seen the level of brokenness and lostness that I'm seeing these days. Right in our own city. So part of it was inspiring, but part of it was also troubling. Because when you're a Christian and you like see people literally like doing drugs like right out in the open in the daylight on the street, when you see that, there's something in you that goes like, this isn't right. Like, this is not the way that things should be. And thankfully, we ran into some King's West Church people as we kind of rendezvoused without even knowing we were going to do that. And so we are, and it doesn't stop there. We are to go to like all the nations. And in fact, the nations are coming to us. And we have so much to learn. Like, it was 1992. I was standing on the roof of a house that we had just built in Mexico, and I was kind of overlooking a valley, and I was seeing like all these people go through, do wash and laundry, and you know, just go through the daily tasks of life. God spoke to me, and he said, "Do you want me to take you to the nations?" And I had no idea what that meant, but I said yes. I said yes. And that was about 50 countries ago. And not as many countries as I'd like to get to. But what I have discovered as I've as I've been with brothers and sisters, believers in other nations, is like we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn from our brothers and sisters in all the nations. So much to learn about worship. So much to learn about prayer. And particularly like so much to learn about perseverance and like serving God when it isn't easy. And so the three words that I had you repeat, they still apply, but they don't apply to a building that's no longer there in Jerusalem. They apply to us. And Jesus wants to enter our lives. Have you allowed Jesus to enter your life? I'm sure that the majority of you have. But maybe there's somebody here today and, you know, you've been to church for a while and you just never like, you never said, Jesus, just like enter this temple. Or maybe there's an area of your life where you're like, I've let Jesus in, but there's this one particular area that where I've kind of got the door locked there. And we need his presence in our lives in every area. No area off limits. He is Lord, but he also wants to be really, really close to us. And in our work, in our families, in the entertainment we watch, and how we spend our time, and in all of those things, Jesus, you know, we need to make room for him in that. Is there, in the area of the word clear, like, is there something God has been speaking to you about? Like something that he wants to clear out of your life? He doesn't want to make you less you. That's our fear, isn't it? It's our fear is like, if I really give it all to God, somehow I'll become less me and I'll become something that I don't recognize. Can I let you in on a secret? Like the more we open up to God and the closer we get to him, the more we become ourselves. Like we become who we've always wanted to be. And he doesn't want to clear out anything that's supposed to be there. He just wants us to surrender, and he wants to cleanse those bad, destructive habit patterns that take hold in our life. And it doesn't have to be big. It can be subtle things like pride, laziness, lying, swearing, worrying about things that the Bible tells us not to worry about. He just wants to clear out anything that causes us harm or that hurts our witness in some way. That's what he's really up to in our lives when he's clearing things out of the temple. And then that last word, overturn. Is there anything in your value system that you're kind of realizing it's upside down? There's some things that I've got on the table that I've I didn't mean to do it, but I've placed them higher than Jesus. And for the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it was money, it was materialism. And obviously that's still big in our day, but it can be other things. Can be like safety or security, can be reputation, what other people think, can be control or power. It can be anything it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It's just anything that we place above Jesus is in the wrong place. And he wants to overturn that and turn it right side up for us. So that we can live close to him. And so just to put it, to bring it down to real practical terms today, we've got awesome prayer teams here. And if you need to pray about like any of these things or anything else, uh, we we would invite you to like to just come and pray and bring it to the Lord, because I think we're living in a time. I think we all sense it. It's not a time for just playing church, or just kind of coming and going, just going through the motions. It's time for depth, isn't it? It's time for us to let God go like as deep as He wants to in our lives. Whether we've been a Christian for a few days or a Christian for a few decades, there's always something more. There's always a deeper place that God wants to take us, and we can't get too close to Jesus. So I'm going to invite Pastor Anthony to come back and close the service. But if you have anything you need to pray about, I would encourage you to just bring that to the Lord.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.